and Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Man, we know about Solomon, don't we? And the life that he lived and the mistakes that he made. God never tries to hide the mistakes of his people. He'll forgive them, but he doesn't hide them. But here, this collection in chapter 7 is so wonderful. We'll not be able to cover all 29 verses because there's just so much packed into it. A good name is better than precious ointment. Our reputation is important. But he doesn't just say that. He says it's better than a precious ointment. It's healthy for us to have a good reputation. It is healthy for us to know that other people appreciate us and respect us. It's good for us. Have you ever had somebody that lied about you or had a rumor about you or spread some gossip about you, and it not only hurts your feelings, but it makes you sick? It hurts you. But we are the ones who determine our reputation. Now, there are occasions where people will lie. That happens. But you know what I found? Rather than answering the lie, the best thing to do is to be consistent and prove our reputation by our actions and our words and the company we keep. Right? Let them see who we are. And don't try to fight the slander, but just be consistent. And our consistency, the pattern of our lives, will defeat the lies. That's what we have to do. And not, look, our reputation, he says, is a good reputation is better than precious ointment. It's good for our health. But it's so important that we understand that's not in anybody else's control. It's in our control. He says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now we say that's curious, isn't it? But you know what happens on the day of our death? We don't have any more troubles ahead of us. All of our troubles are ahead of us when we're born. But as children of God, we don't have any troubles ahead of us when we die. And so that's why he says, in fact, he says it again in verse number 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, he's not just talking about a life. He's talking about a project. He's talking about a goal, a dream, anything. And again, the same thing, because the hard work is ahead at the beginning. And at the end, hopefully, we can look back with satisfaction and say, job well done. I've always enjoyed yard work. How many of you enjoy yard work? Man, you get done, you look back, and you see that grass is cut. And you look back, and those hedges are trimmed, or the trees are cut back, whatever. Weeds are gone, all that kind of stuff. And you have satisfaction because you can measure your effort by the results. And the end is better than the beginning. Because at the beginning, we look at it, and we go, oh, what a mess I've got, right? Solomon was so wise. Look what he says in verse number 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, the house of mourning, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You see, joy is fleeting. He says it's better than going to the house of laughter. It's better than laughter. Because laughter is momentary, isn't it? Every once in a while, I get a really good joke, and I'll tell Sister Carolyn, and she'll still be laughing for 2 or 3 days, right? But most of the time, that laughter doesn't last very long, does it? But what happens is when there's mourning involved, it causes us to become very deliberate, very mindful, very thoughtful. And we begin to think about our lives, and we begin to appreciate the ones we've lost even more. And I don't say we didn't appreciate them ahead of time, but we begin to see more of the love and cherish more of them, even in their absence. And so he says the house of mourning turns us to thought. It turns us to appreciate life, reminding us of our mortality and reminding us about eternity. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise for a man to hear the song of fools. We don't like rebuke. How many of you like to be rebuked? Nobody does. But we need it sometimes, don't we? We need sometimes for somebody who knows to pull us by our collar and say, hey, think about this. Think about what you've done. Think about what you're doing. Look at where you're going. Look at where this is going to lead. and to rebuke us and to tell us that we're wrong or to tell us that we're on the wrong course. We need to appreciate the sober criticism of the wise. It's better than the undeserved praise. And it sharpens us. It sharpens us when we're criticized, when we're rebuked, when we're made to think about our actions and to reconsider our plans. But make sure it's sober criticism. I'm sure we've all been criticized by people who had no place criticizing us. But he said that rebuke is better than the song of fools, people singing our praises that don't know. Verse 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. You ever think about, you read this stuff and you go, what does that mean? Oppression makes a wise man, and the word mad there means crazy, right? Like foolish, crazy. Why? Oppression means somebody's locked us in and restricted our movement or restricted our actions, restricted our opportunities. And so a wise person wants opportunity, wants to do things. And so when we're restricted, it drives us nuts. Right? We got to get out of here. I can't stand being locked in here. I can't stand being restricted. I can't stand not being able to go out and do something. Right? So a wise man is made crazy by oppression because we are doers. We want to accomplish something. And we can't do that if we're being restricted. But he finishes that by saying a gift destroys the heart. Sometimes our judgment can be manipulated by gift. Somebody gives us something, maybe it causes us to not have good judgment. It causes us to not be wise. We have to be careful, especially when we're in a position of authority, not to take, and I don't want to say bribes so much as it is the idea of a gift so that they can gain favor when they don't deserve it. I know if I asked you, and I'll go ahead and ask you, how many of you know somebody who at work got a lot of favor that they didn't deserve? Anybody know? Lots of people do, right? Why is that? And maybe it wasn't that they bought the boss coffee or donuts every day, but they gave them something, some kind of gift, whether that's just praise or something like that, that built them up and caused them to be overlooked when it came time to criticize. And so he says, a gift destroyeth the heart. We already looked at verse 8. Look at verse 9. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. We've got to control our emotions. We've got to control our emotions. Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your soul. It's in our patience, in our self-control, our self-discipline. I'm the only one I can manage. You're the only one you have control over. We might tell other people what we think. We might coach them. We might teach them. We might try to help them. But in the end, it is their decision. And in the end, it is mine. So we've got to have control of our tongues to not lash out with angry words. We've got to have control of our emotions to not get angry. Hard, isn't it, sometimes, to not get angry? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, it's hard because our immediate response or reaction to anything is based on our experience. And so that initial reaction may be uncontrolled. But as we think about it and we, you know, work on it, then maybe our anger will subside. We have got to be, and what Solomon is saying here, we have got to be in control of ourselves so much that we don't get angry. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I won't ask you this because Solomon just told us not to do it. But how many of us long for the good old days? That's exactly what he's talking about. we're looking back. In fact, there was somebody reaching out to us, you know, and really just, I love you so much and wish I could be there and live with y'all and all that kind of stuff. Here's the thing. That person knew us when her life was better. And since she knew us when her life was better, she associates us with the good life. And her life's, you know, been in turmoil since then. So knowing us, she connects with good times. That's what she longs for. But everybody changes over time. You know, we've all grown up. We've all changed. We've all grown. We're different. But when we look back at the good old days, you know, why aren't things like they used to be? He said, you don't even think about that. It's not reasonable. Well, I know, look, it's hard not to love the good old days, isn't it? Whether that's in school, whether that's in church, whether that's in family, whether that's in our bones, right? Our bodies, right? The good old days, back before arthritis and aches and pains. My friend Cecil always said, man, when I was your age, I didn't even know I had a back. Carrying shingles up the ladder and all that kind of stuff. But we long for the good old days, but it diminishes. Here's what it is. It diminishes and even ignores the opportunities that we have today, along with the experience that we have because of the time that we have been alive. How many of you think you're smarter today than you were in the good old days? Yeah. It's amazing we survived those good old days, isn't it? But see, now we have opportunity and we have wisdom that we didn't have back then. The only time we have is now. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have yesterday. We have now. But if we remain optimistic, we can create a hope for tomorrow. Would you look at verse 12? Wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Wisdom is a life giver. Wisdom has, you know, sharpened us. It's made us who we are. And those experiences that we have, the good and the bad, contributed to that. God is wise. Verse 13, he said, consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? I believe I saw this verse in the lumber aisle at Lowe's. Didn't you see that? Who can make straight that which God hath made crooked? Maybe it was Home Depot. I know I've seen it somewhere. But you know, the truth is we can't resist God. Resisting God is futile. It's foolish. We can't resist Him. The best thing we can do is surrender our lives to Him, surrender ourselves to Him, learn through His Word and through prayer and meditation His will for our lives, and pursue His will. He had a plan when He made us. He had a plan for us. If He didn't think that He needed one of you around, you wouldn't be here. But God looked down in history and He said, I need one of you. And He made you. And here you are with the faith of God, with the Spirit of God inside of you, with all the wisdom of the experiences of your life. And so don't resist God. Look at what we have today and use it for His glory and for our benefit, for your benefit. You can make a difference. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Well, that's not hard, is it? Always easy to be happy when things are going well. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. What does that mean? Don't be defeated by the struggle. Learn from the struggle. He says, be happy in the prosperity, but when it's not prosperous, when there's adversity, learn from it. How did I get in this mess? Did I contribute to myself getting in this mess? Is it my fault? You know, because most people don't accept that. It's always somebody else's fault. But in the end, whether we agreed with it or got caught up in it, however it is, at the end, it's my fault. And we have to accept that. I am where I am because of the decisions I've made and the actions I've taken. And that at some point we've got to stop blaming our parents and our upbringing and our coaches and our teachers and all those people behind us and our bosses and the other employees and all the husbands and wives and all those other people. At some point we've got to take responsibility and make our lives in God's order and design. Learn from the struggle. Because verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There's a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. All right, the song says, only the good die young. But the truth is, death comes upon all of us like the rain. And some people we think, why does God let them live? Well, Solomon said, the wicked continue to live in their wickedness. And the righteous sometimes perish early in their righteousness. The truth is, life's not fair. It's not. And the sooner we accept that and understand that, the better off we'll be. Because if we expect life to be fair, we're going to constantly be disappointed. And that's the reality. Verse 16, be not righteous overmuch. Now, the way he says that, what he's saying is, don't be too righteous. Of course, this is Solomon, right? Don't be too righteous. You ever met somebody just too righteous? That's what he's saying. Neither make thyself overwise. Don't be too wise. Now, Solomon, that doesn't sound like anything you should say. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Here's what he's saying. Don't wear yourself out trying to prove you're good. And don't wear yourself out trying to be or prove that you're wise. Sometimes we're so caught up in this image that we want. Again, I go back to verse 1. He said a good reputation is better than ointment. But he says, sometimes we kill ourselves trying to prove a point, trying to prove that we are somebody. You have nothing to prove. We need to live for God. We need to stay on course. We don't need to prove anything. We just need to let others see what God is doing in our lives. I'm not trying to prove it. I'm just trying to follow Him. That's all. And if we'll just try to follow Him, the reputation will work itself out. But don't wear yourself out trying. Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked. Now, same thing. Don't be too wicked. Neither be foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? He said, don't be reckless. He said, look, don't be too good. Don't be too smart. But don't be reckless. Don't just live recklessly with no plan. Guys, we got to get our act together. We got to have a plan together. Some people have no plan, no design. They're just, dawdling through life. The problem is you get to the end of that life and you've done nothing. And it's not about what anybody else can see. It goes back to what he said, being able to look at ourselves and know that we've accomplished something. Our reputation in our own eyes. Verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a single, he said, there's nobody that doesn't sin. Now, we're not supposed to pursue sin. We talked about this last week. We're not supposed to pursue sin, but the reality is that we're human. And our humanity is going to slip up every once in a while. And so he says, there's no such thing as somebody that doesn't sin. Verse 21, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. We got to be careful about reading too much into other people's words. Today I had to resolve a conflict because somebody said something in a sharp moment. And it hurt somebody's feelings. And it was meant to. But I told that the receiver, the one on the receiving end, I said, look, try not to let it get to you. Well, that's easy for you to say. Right? Guys, people say hateful things. We just got to be prepared to, you know, let it go. You know, if I was around somebody saying hateful things all the time, I wouldn't be around them. I'd get away from them. But we've got to be able to let those words go. Verse 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Solomon said, don't act like you never do that. Somebody says something mean and ugly to you or about you, and you, ooh, I can't believe they said that, and it changed your whole day, changed your whole attitude. And Solomon said, don't act like you've never done that. We all say things we shouldn't sometimes, and even about other people sometimes that we shouldn't. Whether sometimes we say it in humor, we think it's funny. But it's not when we're being hateful and mean. Verse 23, and we'll finish here. All this have I proved by wisdom. Solomon says, I'm speaking to you from a point of experience. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. You know what Solomon says? I mean, Solomon, wisest of all, right? God said, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you all this other stuff, but I'm going to give you wisdom. I'll make you a wise man. We still refer to Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived. But Solomon said, you know what? In the end, I'm still learning. I'm still a student. I don't consider myself to study psychiatry or psychology, but I pay attention to people. And I learn a lot that way. And so Solomon's trying to teach us to take responsibility for ourselves, to be accountable, to be surrendered to God, to pursue Him. Not to prove it, not to show the world, because we need to do that. Because God's way is best. Would you stand? Father, it's nice to relax tonight and just dig into some wisdom. And we're thankful that it's in here. Because we are ever learning, and we need to be sharpened. We need to be reminded. We need to be rebuked sometimes. God, we pray that you would use us. Again, we realize that people are watching us. We realize that we have a reputation. Each one of us does. And as a church, together we do. And we'd rather have a good name. God, help us to pursue you for the sake of our relationship with you. And not as a show to the world, and not so that others will see it, but just because we love you and we know that you know what's best for us. So God, live through us, accomplish your purpose, and make us what you'd have us to be. And we know that that will be best for us and for all those around us. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.